You guys may be seated. All right, so I know people got brunch reservations, but I promise you just a few minutes here this morning, because what we're going to do is we're going to actually conclude a sermon series we started back the Sunday before Ash Wednesday. We have been looking at the life of Peter and stories throughout the Gospels of his call, of some of his successes, some of his failures, the way in which God, Jesus shaped him and sometimes had to correct him, but never stopped loving him and never gave up on him as he became one of the disciples, one of the key figures in the early church as the Christian movement began. Last week, we heard a witness. We've usually had one word that we've used in regard to what was happening in Peter's life last year. Last week, it was all about witness, as we heard Jesus give the Great Commission to go into all the world and to preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so he gave that to the disciples. And what we're going to see this week in our scripture is an episode where he makes his first pastoral call, if you will. Now, I will say, even though that we are coming to the end of this sermon series, this is not the end of our talk about discipleship. I am more committed than ever before to the ministry of making disciples for Jesus Christ. I believe that what happened was just sort of over time, like most churches everywhere, particularly our tribe, the Methodist Church, we've always had this as our mission, but we slowly kind of got away from making it the center portion of our mission. And recently there's been a revival of that, and particularly within our own church, a new and affirmed commitment to make disciples for Jesus Christ and to align everything that we do. If it doesn't make disciples for Jesus Christ, why are we doing it? And so that is the focus. We will continue that. We have an ad hoc committee right now working on a pathway for discipleship. You're going to be hearing a lot more about discipleship going on. So although this sermon series on discipleship is ending, our talk about discipleship is just beginning. But let's look at this story of Peter and one of his first pastoral calls, and this woman named Dorcas. It's from Acts 9, 36 through 43, if you want to read along with us. Now, there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas, and she was full of good works and acts of charity. Tabitha, wasn't that like in Bewitched? Wasn't that the... Okay, yeah, but... But we know Dorcas, right? That's a term, a person we're familiar with. In fact, here at our church, we have a Dorcas circle, a group of women who are committed to doing good works. And so we know of Dorcas through that. But she was full of good works and acts of charity. And in those days, she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, ceremonial washing is what they did when people died in the Jewish tradition, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and if we had backed up a little bit in chapter 9, we would have seen that the disciples are in that town, which is very close to Joppa. It's less than a day's journey, probably a half a day's journey away. And so hearing that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." And so Peter rose, and he went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. Now watch this. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. Dorcas, one of the ways in which she showed love was she made dresses. She made clothing for these widows. Now widows... In this society, we're some of the most poor, marginalized people. You got to understand that it's not like widows as we know it. And they came weeping because Dorcas had passed away for this, the kindness and the goodness and the provision that she had given to them. But Peter put them all outside, and he knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up, And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa. And many people believed in the Lord. So this incredible first pastoral call of Peter. And also, it's an interesting thing, Dorcas is called a disciple. And so, you know, there were certainly many other women followers of Jesus. In fact, you know, Mary Magdalene was the first person to preach the good news of the resurrection. But the first time in Acts that a woman is referred to as disciple is Dorcas, this woman who was a person who made dresses and tunics. Now, don't you think about this? Many of you remember a time when it was not unusual for all of your clothes to be homemade. Your mother made all your clothes. Any of y'all grow up in a time like that when your mother made most of all of your clothes? To get a store bought clothing item, it just wasn't heard of. It was a time that was focused on homemade and handmade, and it wasn't just clothes. It was bread. Bread was homemade. Cake. Cake didn't come out of a box, didn't come from Publix. Cake was homemade. Banana pudding with a meringue was homemade. It wasn't just dumped out of a can with Cool Whip. That's, you know, that was a time and era. And then long about the 60s, 50s and 60s and 70s, you know, things began to change. People had a little bit more wealth, a little bit more money. Things could be made in factories and stuff, and you know, it got a little bit cheaper. And so it wasn't unusual. It was kind of unusual. In fact, sometimes looked down on if you had homemade stuff, right? Oh, it's just homemade. It ain't fancy. It ain't homemade. You know, I get my clothes from a fancy store, you know. And then, like, into the 70s and 80s, I remember it was all about the brand that you were wearing, you know. And so, you know, everybody had to wear their same shirt with the same logo on it, you know, because that showed that you were something. And so, you know, there was this whole sort of pendulum swing to, you know, sort of homemade being thought of as being sort of a downcast thing. And I'm not just meaning furniture, everything. I mean, back in the 40s and 50s and earlier, you know, that wasn't unusual. Then everything was made in a factory or, you know, was made and sold and either you order it in a catalog, but later went to the mall and the stores. But now there is a movement towards handcrafted, right? Handcrafted is cool. I mean, people will pay all sorts of money for handcrafted items. You know, you've got this wallet that was made, you know, from snake skin from Tibet or something, you know. Or, you know, you've got this dress that, you know, was made from, you know, this Indian, you know, cloth that was taken. It was homemade in fashion. Now, so why is it that handcrafted is now so important? What do you benefit? Those of you who buy handcrafted items or make handcrafted items, what makes it special? It's unique, one of a kind. Right. Great answer. Unique, one of a kind. What else? What? It's not made in China. All right. Well, fair enough. Yeah. What else? The love that was put into it. The love that was put into it. You know, that banana pudding, there was love that was put into it. That shirt that was taken. Folks, here's some of the greatest handicraft you will ever see. The love and the hours and the craftsmanship that went into this dealers. Thousands of hours. It was love. Could we have gotten some old pads that have been made in a, you know, factory somewhere in China, bud? But, you know, maybe. But it wouldn't have been the same. This is handcrafted. With love. It's one of a kind. It's unique because it was custom for us. That's what handcrafted means. And so as we look at Peter, he was a handcrafted disciple. And what I want to suggest to you is that we all, in fact, are handcrafted disciples. For Dorcas, her handicraft was making clothes, you know, making tunics and that sort of thing. But what I want to say is your good works, if we could use this as a metaphor, any of your good works, that is your handicraft. I don't know what it is for you, but God has uniquely and individually stitched you together, made you the person that you are with the unique gifts and talents that you have. You know, I was talking to Angela earlier. You know, I could not do the ministry that she does. Now, could I work at a nonprofit? Could I work there? I could do that, but I could not have the ministry because I don't have her unique story and calling. It's unique to her. Carol Schuler, wherever she went, Carol Schuler, you know, she has got this unique gifts that she can give to the church, and the way in which she takes me, I don't know where she learned that, I don't know how God gave her that, but she's got that. And every single one of you, I don't have time to do that, you got to get to lunch, but you all have unique gifts, and it's your good works, it's your good works that are your individual handicraft. Furthermore, we are handcrafted by God. All the culmination of all that you have, your gifts, your graces, your spiritual gifts, your passions, your experiences, all of that woven together, knitted together with care and love uniquely to make you handcrafted by God. Psalm 139, many of y'all are familiar with that. For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful all your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them. Ephesians 2 puts it this way: for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are God's workmanship. We are God's handiwork. We are God's craftsmanship. Every single one of you, whether you realize it or not, whether you accept it or not, God loves you and has uniquely gifted you for ministry in the world, our community, in our church. Now, what I want to do, just as we're getting to close here today, you all know these symbols, right? If you spend any time on computer at all, you know the zooming in and the zooming out. And maybe it's something you click on, or maybe you know the keyboard shortcuts and you know, command plus or command minus. But you know, you can zoom in on something, like if you're looking at a document or if you're looking at a map or something, but you can also pull out. And so part of what we've done is we've gone through this series. If we've been zooming in on certain episodes in the life of Peter and how he was made into being the disciple that he was. But what I want us to do now in the life of the church, this early church, is to zoom out a little bit. Because this is chapter 9. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with the tanner. That's the next verse. That's how it ends. Verse 43. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. Now, if we pulled out a little bit and looked at this story, you know, we would see sort of these bookends of things. We'd see the story that Josh preached about last week about, you know, the commissioning. But then we would also see something that happens in chapter 10 in Joppa. How did Peter get to Joppa? He came there because of Dorcas. And then because of that, it was this woven together, God's divine appointment, all of this coming together. Because as Jesus said, you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. Not just Jerusalem and the Jewish community, to a larger, broader world, which I don't think they understood or saw at that time. But Peter, who was handicrafted by Jesus as a disciple, has this crazy, crazy dream. You know about Peter's dream? I don't know what he had for supper, but he had this dream that this, he was devoutly Jewish, and so he had this dream that this sheet came down from heaven, and on the sheet were all these non-kosher animals that came down, and through that, God spoke to him to let him understand that this world and God's grace and mercy and love and the salvation and the gospel was for everyone. Not just as it had started as a Jewish movement, but to expand to the Gentile world and beyond to the whole world. And so it was through that he was spoke to, and then comes along Cornelius. That's also in chapter 10. As a Gentile. And that's another story for another time. And maybe we'll continue with Peter as we look how he grew in his disciples, and he continued to have some successes and also some failures along the way. But we see how he was made into a disciple. And so as we pull out, we begin to see that how he is being used in a big way. But if we pull out even further, if we pull out any further, we can see how we fit into it. You all, like Peter, you are intricately woven together by God. Your experiences, your life, your passions, your the whatever precluded you from moving somewhere else and kept you here and say, you know, however you got to Conyers at this time in history, however that happened, why you're at this church, God has put it together. You, as we come together and with the leadership board aligning all of us around making disciples, around this mission that never changes of making disciples for Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world, of the specific hope that God has laid on us about reaching out and bringing hope into the community and transforming our community for Jesus Christ, bringing the hope and healing of Christ. You have a part in that. Each one of you uniquely shaped, uniquely handcrafted by God for discipleship. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, as we come to the end of this service, I invite you to stand.